bringing Chris and I back together. You have met him one time. I've known him for a long time. And he's an humble servant of our Lord. And he and our youth pastor, John Shouse, came along in my life in a time when I really needed some guys that I could trust and that would join me in ministry. And neither one of them ever disappointed me. And love him like I love many of you. And I love all of you, but there's some special people in this auditorium this evening. So many people in El Dorado breathed into my life and mean so much to me long before I became a Christian. And then after I became a Christian, I counted up. This is about the 20th revival meeting since 1972 that I've been a part of in Saline County. And I love coming back home to preach because I have a burden for the folks that are in this area. And some are still lost that were lost then and not gotten saved. Some are out of the will of God as believers. And I just always appreciate getting to come back. Now, I've said the nice juicy stuff. Some of you have hacked me off. Talking to me about time and what's going on after, you know, when church's supposed to be out, and you give me some parameters that just are unrealistic. And I see y'all have the same problem here because that we had at Silver Springs. When I went there as pastor in 1988, they had a clock on the back wall. After I was there for a while, they took it down and put a calendar up. And then they took the calendar down just like y'all don't have anything. You know what it means when a preacher puts his watch on the pulpit? Absolutely nothing. That's right. I promise you I will try not to waste your time. But you know, sometimes in this microwave world, we think God has got to work in such a parameter. And I think that's the reason we're missing revival, because we try to give God parameters. And I remember the old days and reading about them mostly, when people would wait upon the Lord and revival to come. And somebody asked me, says, this go through Wednesday night? I said, of course. I said, it killed Baptists to go to Friday night anytime. So, you know, I don't know of many. We had revival meetings through Thursday, Chris, you remember? And I couldn't work up the nerve to go back to Friday, even though I wanted to. I'm afraid that I'd be tired and feathered. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and find verse 46. I don't know what you see on the screen. I appreciate it being put up there. It is up there, so I don't have to tell you everything and everything. Somebody asked me one time, so why do you put the points on the screen? I said, so if somebody goes to sleep in point number two and they wake up in point number four, they'll know I'm making progress, you know, and there's an end in sight. And there's not 5 points to this message this evening. I want to talk to you about don't just survive, thrive. I'm afraid that many of us as believers and many of our churches are just surviving. And I don't think that's God's will for our lives. So I want to help us with that this evening, looking at the story, a familiar story. Now, they came in verse 46 to Jericho. And as they went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, for Jesus is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus down the road. We desire more out of life than just getting by, just surviving, more than just making it through another week, more than just waiting on to the time when we can retire and we can have all this free time. We desire much, much more out of life. And that's what our world is telling us that they can provide us. The commercials, the junk mail you get in the news or in the mailbox. And that's about all I get anymore is junk mail. Flyers. In fact, the guy in the Nashville area that made all that possible from our local area was a member of our church. And he said that was the only thing keeping the post office afloat was the junk mail. And all the stuff mailed to us, to our homes, is saying, hey, we can make your life better. If you buy our product, if you use our services, amusement parks are designed to give us a thrill out of life. My son, who will be 39 years old in November, he is a roller coaster junkie. I mean, he loved the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life was whenever he got old enough to ride roller coasters without me. I mean, he, the faster, the higher, the ones that loopity-loop and everything. And it was a thrill. It was a rush. Your pulse is beating so much. Colleges promise young people a thrilling and thriving experience. There are folks here that are graduates of Belmont College, or their children are graduates of Belmont University. And that's where I graduated from. And later, after I graduated, they had the motto, from here to anywhere. I found out anywhere was back to the bank for another loan, you know. And whenever we were, when I was in college, my wife graduated cum laude. I graduated old laude, thank you. And, you know, I mean, college was, they promise you that if you come to our college, you're going to make it big at Belmont in the music business. You're going to make it really big in whatever you do. The armed forces offer young people a chance to what? Be all that you can be. Every promotion wants to convince us that we can do more than just survive. We can thrive. Well, Jesus comes and He makes it possible for us to thrive and not just survive. The difference between Jesus and all these other things is that Jesus can make it happen for any and every one of us. Blind Bartimaeus wanted to thrive in life, but he was just surviving. He basically had two problems. He was blind. I don't know about you, but can you imagine going through life without seeing a beautiful sunset, a smile of a child's face, or the beauty of a star-lit night? And because of that, in addition, he was extremely poor. He was a beggar. And let me tell you something, begging is not thriving. He wasn't doing it because on the streets of Nashville, some of those guys make a lot of money. That wasn't his case. He was just hoping that maybe some poor, kind soul would have mercy on him and flip him a couple of coins as he sat there begging. The poorest among us tonight, the poorest in our city, in our country, is not as poor as Bartimaeus. His survival just depended on other people. Such was his life one day until Jesus of Nazareth was passing his way. He saw this as his opportunity. He was ecstatic. He was loud. He was excited. It was his time to thrive. So this evening, I want to just help us to learn some things that can cause each of us to thrive in life and not just survive. It's possible for you. You may have come here so downtrodden, so downbeaten. The world has been unkind to you. Everything seems to have gone wrong. You think your name is Calamity Jane, and you are at the place where you just say, I can't go on. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ of Nazareth can do the same thing for you that He's done for Bartimaeus, and He has done for countless other people, and He has done for me. I am a satisfied customer of Jesus Christ. First of all, if we're going to thrive and not just survive, we must capitalize on the opportunities provided to us. Look in verse 47, if you would. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, and he cried out, and he said, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Whatever else might be said about Bartimaeus, he recognized that this was his opportunity. It could have been his last opportunity. He could have said, man, it's now or never, and he had the idea, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go to and cry out to Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. In chapter 10, there's another young man that approached the Lord Jesus. And he came to him, and the result, though, was not the same. He had the same opportunity, but he walked away sadly. He's told to us in all three of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell his story, adding maybe a thing or two that we, the others, but they're all basically the same. He did not seize the opportunity afforded him because he was more interested in material wealth than he was spiritual wealth. Like many other men, Levi Strauss headed off to California back in the gold rush days in order to make his fortune. And he loaded up a wagon load of canvas material. And he had envisioned that they needed tents and they needed canvas wagon covers. So, you know, you've seen wagon train and that kind of material out there. He got out there and he began to peddle his wares, that heavy canvas, telling them how good this would be for some place to live and some place to cover their wagon, something to cover their wagons with. And as he's out there, one of the miners says, man, we don't need tents and we don't need things to cover our wagon. What we need are durable pants in order that we might endure this tough work here. And so he got a tailor. He wasn't a tailor himself, but he got a tailor and designed what we know as Levi Strauss's. Some of you men have those on, and you appreciate those. They're rugged, they're rough, or at least they used to be. But opportunities only become opportunities when we embrace them as such. And many of us look at opportunities and we let them go by. What doors are standing before you tonight? What doors are standing before me tonight? Well, let me just tell you, there it may be an opportunity to help someone. The greatest and most therapeutic thing that there is for any of us is to invest ourselves in the lives of others. You know why so many people are depressed? I'm going to talk about hope tomorrow night if the Lord keeps leading that way. You know why so many people are so depressed today? It's rampant today. You know why? Because we're inwardly focused. We think the world revolves around us. And the more we look inward, the more depressed we get because we can never measure up to that which we think we should have or be. But whenever we get out of the world, we get someplace and we see how other people live. We invest in trying to help them. Something cathartic happens in our lives. And so another opportunity is a job, taking a job that honors our Lord. How many people are stuck in a job they hate? Don't raise your hand. Pastor, don't raise your hand. I'm just teasing about that. But I hear it every day. I have loved being a preacher of the gospel because that's what God called me to be. I kind of think I was the least likely you know. But when you find that place of service, even an employment, where you know God is, you say, yeah, but preacher, all of us can't be preachers. And I'm glad you're not, because you get kind of crowded up here. But where you are, the work that you have an opportunity to be a greater witness than any of us preachers. Preachers are called not to do the work, although we do the work because we're saints, but we are called to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. And if you are in a business, if you are in a factory, if you are in a coal mine, if you are in a farming situation, wherever you are, in the school, you can be, well, they told us we got to leave Jesus outside. You can't leave Jesus outside. You got to take him, you take him with you, and you can be a witness by the way you act. See your place of employment as an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. Well, what other doors stand before us? An opportunity to serve the Lord through your church. I've never been in a church as pastor, as guest, and I've been in a lot of them. I've never read a newsletter or a website that they didn't need somebody to step up and do something in that church. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there are many opportunities. Don't wait to be asked, to be begged. Go up and say to your nominating committee, listen, I don't know what you need done, but you tell me, and if I'm gifted to do that, I'll do that. And don't worry about it. You're so close to where the air ambulance lands. If you give your pastor or the nominating candidate a heart attack, they can get them to Evansville quick. You know, you can get there. They will not. In fact, you guys got this outfit. I've wanted to try that out on some of the people at Silver Springs, you know. I just wanted to shock them good. And then one of the nurses told me, Chris, that it won't work if there's a heartbeat. And I thought, well, some of them don't even have a heart. It wouldn't work anyhow. You know, I mean, I'm just cutting up, folks. Just have a little humor there. And another thing that's an opportunity, and an opportunity to make a difference in another person's life. So many people, as I said at first, in this town, in this county, have invested in me and made a difference. If Aline Jones, the wife of Layman Jones, hadn't come looking for me, I wonder where I would be. I wonder where I would be if Nolan Smith didn't take a chance and say, you know, listen, this kid is sincere about trusting Jesus as his Savior. I wonder where I'd be if Russ Helton hadn't just taken me under his wing and saw something in me. I wonder if it wasn't for like people like Rufus Davidson that would just let me preach. Every time I'd come, I'd go to the Mad Pricer and he'd say, Preacher, will you come and preach a revival meeting for us again this year? I said, Brother Rufus, you've had me 3 years in a row. They're tired of me. I love people like that and many, many, many more. When you invest in the life of someone, you don't know what kind of difference you'll make in their life. I want to ask you, will you respond to the opportunity that's before you like the rich young ruler who said thank you but no thank you? Or will you respond like Bartimaeus who capitalized on that opportunity? If you sense the nudging of the Holy Spirit tonight, seize the moment. Don't say, well, if I still feel this way tomorrow night. Or whenever Brother Randy's preaching, if I went forward to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and that's the grand opportunity, while this guy's preaching, it might hurt Brother Randy's feelings. I want to tell you something. I know enough about your pastor that he's not worried about feelings. He's not worried about he just wants you to get saved if you're lost. If you're a Christian and you're backslidden, he wants you to get right. He doesn't care, just like I never cared. The second thing, not only do we maximize the opportunities that are before us, but we must minimize the negative voices that clatter around you. Look at verse 48. Notice the crowd's reaction to Bartimaeus trying to capitalize on the opportunity of Jesus' healing ministry. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Here's the RSV version, the Russ Stevens version. Shut up! Shut up! Bartimaeus, though, minimized the negative voices In fact, he cried out even more frantically and loudly. He shouted, "Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus wasn't going to let a bunch of heckling bystanders who had nothing better to do than just nose around in his business rob him of being able to throw away that beggar's cup. Robert Fulton was an inventor. You know what he invented? Robert Fulton invented the steamboat. As he was getting that steamboat ready to sail, people were standing around and said, "It will never start. It will never start." Then when he started it up and he started it down the river, they were hollering at him, the same people, "It will never stop. It will never stop." In other words, from a wise man, there are some people of negative voices that you'll never be able to please. So why try? Why let those negative voices ruin your opportunity? Minimize those negative voices. There have been negative voices in my life before my mom became a Christian. When I was getting ready to go to college, here's what she said to me. She said, and she meant well, she said, "You better get a teacher certificate so when this preaching thing falls through, you'll have something to fall back on." And then later on, as we'd be around, she'd say, "This is my son. He's a bad preacher. This is my son. He's a bad preacher." Oh, she is so proud of me. We go to the restaurant. She loved the Red Barn. We go over there and, "Boy, hey, have you met my son? He's a bad preacher down in Tennessee." And I tell you what a change. But she was a little negative about this preaching thing right at first, you know. But who are the negative voices in your life? They'll clatter around. Some people have not become a Christian because a negative voice. There was a man in my first church out of seminary that he had the reputation of having started more men in that community to drink than anybody else, including his son and his grandson. And they were just dog drunk. Now novice could hold his liquor, but his son, his grandson couldn't, and other men couldn't. And he would heckle those that would try to start. In fact, a man got saved in our church before I got there, and he had some men to hold him down, and he was pouring beer into his mouth, holding his nose so he'd have to open it to breathe. And I remember that this man said to me, Virgil said to me, said, "Preacher, I tried not to drink, but I had to breathe." And it broke his heart. Both of his sons, his son and his grandson, were given to the bottle. I'll never forget his grandson. His wife came to my house, black and blue and bloody, where he'd beat her up in a drunken stupor. But his grandson today minimized that negative voice even while his grandfather was alive. And today he mounts the pulpit of a Baptist church there in Muhlenberg County. I want to tell you, if you're going to break free, you got to minimize whoever it is, whether it's a relative or whether it's somebody you respect or somebody that you fear. You got to minimize those negative voices in order to thrive in life, or you'll just be surviving. Well, when we refuse to listen to the negative clatter around us, we will thrive and not just survive. The third thing I want you to see out of this passage of Scripture is found in verse 52, and that is to thrive in life instead of just surviving, we need to exercise the faith that's available to us. We need to exercise the faith that's available to us. Jesus said, "Go your way. Faith has made you well." Now, let me remind you that Bartimaeus was not a person of staunch faith at this point. He was a new believer. This was his first encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. And so his faith was weak. But he did exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. You do not have to be a Christian for 40 years to have miraculous things done in your life. You do not have to have studied the whole Bible. Listen, whenever I went out to preach, be pastor of Union Grove Missionary Baptist Church, I mean, it wasn't very, I had 13 sermons. Charlie, I remember that whenever I preached my 13th sermon, I said, Lord, do you want me to go somewhere else to preach now? And the Lord kind of spoke to me and says, prepare some new ones, boy, prepare some new ones. I did not have near enough. I was too young to be the pastor of that church. It's a great church. I love Union Grove Baptist Church. And I didn't know the Bible. In fact, let me tell you, I got to tell you, I was preaching from the book of Job for three Sundays. And Lucy DeVille, Charlie Bramley's sitting right up here, and he can vouch for this. He's heard this story. Lucy DeVille came up and said, Pastor, I believe we pronounced that Job. And I said, okay. So the next thing I got up and preached from the book of Job. I left to go to Belmont College. I got down there, and I was in this Old Testament class. And the professor said something. I said, well, in the book of Job, it says, and Dr. Tulloch said, Mr. Stevens, for the sake of time in this class, could you just pronounce that Job? He said, how did you ever learn to pronounce that Job? I said, well, in my first church, in my only church, I said, I was preaching from the book of Job. And one of the sisters came up and she told me it was Job. And he laughed about that until the day I graduated and probably still laughed about it a little bit. I didn't know enough, but I exercised the faith. I exercised faith. And God did a good work at that church. And that's the way it always is. I'm still not complete. I still mumble and jumble and things up. I'm still learning and growing. And the day I stop growing in my faith, I want God to take me out of here. Because when you stop growing in your faith, and when you think you've arrived, then my friend, you just won't depend on God. Exercise the faith that is available to you. If you're a new Christian, if you're a weak Christian, if you're a Christian, you have faith. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Vance Havner once said of faith, faith is more like a verb than a noun. You never get going until you act upon what you accept and affirm. Don't wait until you think you're a mature Christian, that you have a strong faith. You just act on the faith that you have. Look at verse 50. That's what Bartimaeus did. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Look at verse 51. What do you want me to do for you, Jesus asked. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. He acted on his faith, the faith that Jesus could do what he wanted. There was a medical missionary that was working, and he was working among the blind. He was able to help people to see. A man was led to him, and he performed an operation. And this Christian missionary pulled off the bandages and the man could see. He ran out of that little hut where he was. And he was gone for about 4 days. One day there was a knock at the door of the missionary's hut. And there was that blind man with a rope with 10 other blind men holding on to the rope. That is exercising faith. What Jesus did for him, he believed that he could do it for 10 others. And so we need to be the same way. We need to come to the place where we so take our faith, whatever stage we're in, and we spread that message around. You see, the best testimony is not a billboard. The best testimony is not a website. The best testimony is a satisfied customer, one telling somebody else. And just think what will happen, like the pastor said right at the first of the service, if we'll go out here and noise about. Now, not, you know, I don't think I'm anything special, and I know Chris doesn't think we're anything special, but God is showing up here. That's what revival is about, that He'll do a magnificent work in our midst, and God is working in your life. I don't like to sit in the congregation. I always sat up on the platform when I was pastor of Silver Springs Church, because I like to see how people are worshiping and see how they're connecting with God. And folks, both this morning and this evening, I could see as I kind of look out the side of my face that you are connecting with God. And if it'll help you and it'll help you to come to revival meeting, it'll help somebody else. You'll never know what may happen. A life lived in obedient devotion to Jesus Christ is what it takes to cause our lives to thrive. And the heartbeat of Jesus is not healing of the physical body, is not causing us to have 4-car garages and 18 cars to put them in. It's not that we might have big bank accounts like some people will tell you. The heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the spiritually blind will see and they will be saved. And so you and I can be a part of that as we exercise what faith we have, whatever stage we are, and go out and tell. There's a story about a goose that made his way with other geese. I learned that English at Washington School. And he flew and the same route in that V formation. And he was looking down and he saw a barnyard with a bunch of chickens. He said, they got feathers. Maybe we're related. And so he dives out of formation and he lands in the barnyard. The geese fly on. And he says, man, they got a buffet here. Or a buffet, as I used to call it. They got a buffet here. And he started eating and eating. The next spring, his geese started going back and he could hear the honking. And he thought, you know, I really need to be up there soaring with them. But it's pretty nice down here. I think I'll just hang around. He's in this barnyard. Cooped up. Next winter, here they come. They're headed back south. And as he hears them flying, he thinks, you know, that's where I really need to be. He starts to flap his wings. And as he flaps his wings, nothing happens. He can't get off the ground because he had become weak and because he had become fattened. And he could not fly. You see, he was waddling in a barnyard when he was made to soar. Don't be that way. Don't settle for less in your life than thriving. Don't muddle through life partly on and partly off, partly committed to Jesus, not partly committed to Jesus. Thrive, don't just survive. Listen, you can thrive. I don't want to use myself as an example, but folks, that's what's happened to me. Listen, nobody loves life, is more thrilled about life than I am. Got in college. Had a psychology professor, didn't like me. I wasn't too fond of him either. And he was always picking at me. And one day he said, just to prove everybody's thought about suicide, just raise your hand if you have. And about everybody raised their hand. I didn't raise my hand. He said, Stevens, you telling me you never thought about suicide? No, and he started belittling me. He started making fun of me. And he said, now, are you honestly going to stand there and sit there and say you've never thought about committing suicide? I said, no, sir, I haven't. But I have thought about homicide 3 times, and I'm on the verge for the 4th. And folks, whatever I am, whether you think it's good, bad, or ugly, it would have been a lot worse if Jesus Christ were not my Savior and my Lord. To thrive in life and not just survive, Jesus must be your Savior and Lord. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to place your faith in Him. You say, now, preacher, that's where I have the problem. It's faith. Don't tell me that. I watched you come in, many of you. You plopped down in those pews. Put all your weight in those pews. You said, well, that's where I always sat. I know it'll hold me up. How do you know I didn't come in earlier with my axe from this morning and chop the legs half in two so it'd fall down so I can laugh at you? If you got faith in pad and wood, and some of you never seen, you never been here before, you never sat in that pew, you had faith it would hold you up. If you can have faith like that, how can you not have faith in a God who has proven himself over and over and over, not just for a short time, but for all eternity, and in the lives of so many thousands upon thousands that he's changed their lives completely? You can place your faith in him and turn your life over to him, to surrender your life to him. And in just a moment, when we sing this hymn of invitation, we're going to ask you to do something very bold, something you might say, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Our pastor's going to be standing right here. Others will help you if he's busy. Let me tell you, just come and say, Brother Randy, I need what he's talking about. I need to thrive, and I've never trusted Jesus my Savior. I guarantee you he knows what to do from that point on. If you've been saved but you're just muddling through, you've bought into the world's lie that you'll never amount to anything, that you can't be something, that God can't use you, that you are worthless, that you don't have any kind of opportunity, and you say you're saved, you know you're saved, but you've gotten into that mindset, why don't you come and recommitment, rededication of your life? And let God do a fresh, you're not getting saved again. David, after he had sinned, he didn't pray, Lord, restore my salvation. He said, Lord, restore the joy of thy salvation. And he can do the same tonight for any of us. Father, if we find, as we go on a tour of our lives with you, from our head to our neck, to our heart, that we're without you. We might be church members somewhere. We might be nice people. We might be the dregs of the community. But we know that Jesus Christ is not in our lives.